We'll read from our New Testament reading this morning, which will also be our scripture text from John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. God's holy, infallible, and inspired word. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was at Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So let us pray for the illumination of God's Spirit before we come to the explanation of our sermon text. Dear God, we do celebrate this Christmas season to this child who was to be born, and in this time in redemptive history, in the history of salvation, we see that he has been born. But Lord, we see in this text that you declared it before it happened. The scripture that you have given us is not different. Though we have a New Testament and Old Testament, they're not broken off from one another, but they are the same story of history. We see the fulfillment of this text in Isaiah fulfilled in the New Testament. They knew that Jesus was the child who was to come, perhaps not in the way they thought, but he has come, and we celebrate him today. We celebrate him in our text this morning in John chapter 12 as the seed who came to fall into the ground and die for sinners. Help us to understand what Jesus means by this parable or illustration of who he is. Help us to understand what the gospel means when we believe it. What happens to us when we receive Jesus? What happens to our lives that we're changed and that we even become grains of wheat that fall into the ground and die? We pray for your help and your Holy Spirit this morning as we look at your holy word. Amen. So, I used to work at a seed company in Wisconsin. In the western part of Wisconsin, they test all sorts of agricultural seeds, like corn, soybeans, sunflower seeds, and they receive seeds, you know, seed samples from all over the world, companies all over the world, and even farmers who are trying to test their seeds to see their productivity, right? And so what we would do, I worked in a specific lab that we would test for among many tests, but one that I worked with was testing for germination. Germination test. Kids, a germination test is a way of testing a seed, a seed that is dormant, but then we plant it, and then it wakes up. So we would take 100 seeds, and we'd plant them on a paper towel, a wet paper towel. Then we'd roll them up, and we'd store them in buckets for a couple weeks. And after a couple of weeks, we'd go back and see how many of those seeds that were asleep, but then the water and warmth of that bucket and room woke them up. We'd see how many of them woke up and started to grow. And so a germination test is to count the percentage of growth of those seeds. And so, you know, farmers want to know, okay, what percentage of my seeds are going to actually produce? They want to know, like, is it going to be 50% or 100%? Right? So let's just use an example of planting corn. And as a farmer, you're hoping to have 200 bushel to the acre. But if your seed only produces 50%, you only have 100 bushel to the acre. And on 1,000 acres, that means you'll have a $600,000 loss. That's quite a bit, right? That's over $500,000, all just because your seed germination was off by 50%. Ideally, the farmer wants to have 90 to 100% germination, right? He wants to have a full produce. But isn't that the same for us in our lives? Not talking about seeds anymore, but we in our lives, we hope to have a fruitful life. There's a desire that God puts in our heart to be fruitful people. This isn't just for believers, but the non-believer also wants to have a fruitful life. They want to have a great produce. They want to do well in their jobs. We want to do well in our jobs. We want our businesses to grow. We want to help our neighbors. We want to fix broken things in this world. We want to do well in our schooling. We want to get good grades. We want to prepare great sermons, right? We want to be fruitful in this life. But when we're honest with ourselves, when we look at the fruit and produce of our lives and in our world, our lives in our world can look broken and even fruitless in this life. Our good desire for fruitful life is unfulfilled and barren and empty. This leaves us with a burning question in our hearts and minds. How do we bear fruit with our lives? How do we get a maximum produce from our lives when we don't see that? To make use of the Westminster Catechism, we could say the same question. How do we glorify God and enjoy Him forever when our lives do not reflect that? In our text this morning, the Lord Jesus speaks very directly to this universal desire and even command for fruitfulness. This morning, as we see Jesus answer our burning theme question of how do we bear fruit in our lives, He shows us in three ways in this passage in John chapter 12. First, in the fruit of Christ, first in the fruitlessness of our lives, second, the fruit of Christ, and third, the fruit of the church. And so starting with the fruitlessness of our lives, as I've already started to draw out, our lives can seem fruitless in this life. But we can see our fruitlessness even more clearly from directly looking at Scripture in a way that we can see our appearance in an actual mirror. If you look again at verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It is now, Jesus uses the illustration of wheat, not uncommon in the parables in Matthew and Luke's Gospels. Jesus appeals to the understanding of a community that relied heavily on planting, harvesting, and processing of grains for their daily bread. And if Jesus' illustration isn't clear, we just have to look at the next two verses, verse 25 and 26. He explains his illustration of wheat. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Here Jesus gives a simple explanation of both our greatest desire, but also our tragic inability to attain our desire of fruitfulness. What do I mean? Jesus shows we love our lives. We love our lives and we want to keep them at all costs. Jesus shows our lives to be our greatest desire. But also this very desire for our lives keeps us from true life. Jesus tells us, unless we fall to the ground and die, unless we hate our lives in this world compared to following him, unless we are able to live a cruciform life in following him, a life of pain, suffering, and sacrifice, and difficulty, even at the expense of our lives in this world, we will lose our lives. The problem is, we can't. We don't want to lose our lives in this world. We love our lives. We love them so much that we lift them up over our love of God. We divide our worship to the idolatries of our lives over the one who gives the gift of life. And because we love our lives more than Christ, we often find ourselves fruitless and barren. And we have two examples of fruitless idolatry in the surrounding context of our passage that leads to a barren life. A life that remains alone and fruitless, like a grain of wheat that doesn't fall into the ground and die for the sake of future fruit. You know, when we plant a seed in the ground, kids, what happens to the seed? The seed disappears when it starts to grow. It no longer is a seed anymore. That existence disappears. And when we don't die, as like a seed, we remain, but we don't live how we ought to live. We don't live to that next phase that God calls us to. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We can't glorify God fully when we remain a seed. But again, talking about the surrounding context, these idolatries, we see the first idolatry is the love of power in context. And the second idolatry is the love of people pleasing. The idolatry of power looks like what was shown among the Pharisees in chapter 11. Though the Pharisees, this was after the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Though the Pharisees were to receive that sign and the many signs that came before it, the resurrection of Lazarus, the seventh, the perfection of signs, they were to receive those signs that he performed in faith that he was the Messiah who was to come, the child who was to be born. Instead, they loved their place of power in their nation rather than Jesus, whom all the scriptures pointed to, that we saw in Isaiah chapter 9. That was pointing to Jesus. The scriptures they cherished so much, they knew backwards and forward, they didn't receive them in the manifestation of Christ's miracles. The Pharisees' idolatry of power continued as they saw the whole world coming after Jesus in his triumphal entry in verse 19. Look at verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." They saw this was on account of Lazarus and the witness to his resurrection. So in order, rather than looking to Jesus in faith, they sought to maintain their power. They looked to their idolatry of power. We see it says, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. They wanted to get rid of the living testimony of Jesus' miracles and the testimony that he is the Christ, the one to come. So they sought to get rid of Lazarus as a testimony to Christ, and of course planning to kill Christ themselves as they had done previously. Those of you who understand this idolatry of power, you know the temptation to get power and to hold on to it at all costs. You know that what you are willing to do to keep your power, you are able even to pursue and preserve your power at the expense of your standards. You are willing to make a fib here, a lie over there, a cheat here, or a big cheat, a big lie. And if your power is threatened, you get angry. If someone gets between you and your power, they become the new target of destruction because of that idolatry. The people-pleasing idol is similar to this. If you look ahead to verse 42 and 43, it says, "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Like we see these people pleasers who don't want to lose favor in their community. Being kicked out of the synagogue was different than what we would understand today. You know, if a Jewish person started to believe in Christ and they were kicked out of the church, kicked out of the synagogue, they would have some place to go. They would have a church, right? We have the church as it is today. But in Jesus' time, there was no church to receive those kicked out of the synagogue. They'd be removed from their community. All their roots were in the community of faith of the Jews. So you can kind of understand here what's happening as they're looking to pleasing man. They're looking to the glory of man. They're looking to that idolatry rather than trusting God. But it would be difficult. However, it is still idolatry nonetheless. The man pleasing. A man pleaser, if someone asks for your help, that can be a benefit to you. What is your answer? You say yes every time. If you're asked to do something that you know isn't right, yet you can seek the glory of that person, your answer will always be yes. If you see a conflict, you're willing to lie and deceive in order to be in the best light. In fact, you avoid conflict at all costs so that you're not seen at your worst. Your main objectives as a people pleaser are to minimize shame and maximize praise, the glory of man. You are essentially a glory vacuum, sucking up as much glory and praise as you can. And if you happen to be seeking a job or a relationship that you desperately want at the expense of your devotion to God, the love of your family, or your friends, or your neighbor, you will do what it takes to get there. You'll say to yourself, whose favor do I have to get that job? I'll make it happen. How do I please so-and-so that I can get into their inner circle? I'll do it. Or, in the Jews' case, how can I stay in the inner circle of the synagogue? The people pleaser seeks to preserve his life of glory and praise just as much as the worshiper of power, their power. Well, there are several other basic idolatries. These two are clear in our text. And like all idolatries, both people-pleasing and power worshippers are helplessly enslaved to the very thing they worship, and at great costs to themselves. Jesus shows us that idolatry leads to being ultimately fruitless and alone, just like a seed that doesn't fall into the ground and die to itself, so that it can produce greater fruit. And when we have given ourselves to these affections, we find ourselves losing the very good thing that we love most in this life. If you're a power seeker, when you make that an idolatry, you will lose it in this life. When you die, if you've made that your God, if that's your sole worship, you're going to lose it. Power is a terrible God because it can't save you from sin. It's true of people-pleasing. If you make man, the glory of man, your ultimate God, it's not going to save you. We understand that both power and the affirmation of man in themselves are not bad, but when we make them into gods, we end up fruitless and even unto death and misery in eternal hell. Jesus shows us that idolatry leads to being ultimately fruitless and alone. We're reminded of the two evils of idolatry in Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. When we forget that and forsake the giver of the gifts of power and approval, we commit the first evil of idolatry. And then the second evil is when we look to those gifts of power and approval in worship to fill us, and we end up unsatisfied, empty, and barren. This is the end of all idols like power and approval. And when we find ourselves in helpless bondage to these idols, we have no way of putting off the chains of enslavement to them and those, and lose any ability to hate this life in order to attain eternal life that Jesus is talking about. This leaves us with no way out among all born of Adam. However, there is good news. Though we in ourselves cannot free ourselves from the bondage of idolatry in this life, in God's kindness, he provides eternal life through faith in his Son. He provides Jesus as the way of escape from this idolatry. Which brings us to our second point, the fruit of Christ. We see that God frees believers to have fruitful lives in the gospel that ends in eternal life. In the fruit of Christ, from the same verse where we find the bad news of our helplessness and our bondage to idolatry, we also find the gospel of life. Look at verse 24 again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Though we on our own are rightly condemned to a life of fruitlessness and loneliness in the bondage to idolatry according to our sin, though we are unable to fall into the ground and die like a grain of wheat must if it will bear any fruit for harvest, Jesus, the grain of wheat, who does fall to the ground and die for his people. You know, Jesus, as we sung earlier, in love divine all excelling, he came from above in uncountable riches, but rather came in the form of a servant. He came even in the form of a child. He gave up the pleasures and glory of heaven to come and bring sinners to God. Jesus fell into the ground. He gave himself over to the hands of men to be lifted up that he may draw sinners to himself. Through Jesus falling to the ground and dying, he brings forth the harvest of his church in the new life that they were so afraid to lose. And Jesus, losing all power and coming down from heaven in the form of a servant, he shares his power with believers in the heavenly realms that we crave so much in this world. In losing all favor and honor before men through the shameful death on the cross, the opposite of people pleasing, in heaven we'll share honor and favor with him before humanity for all time that we idolize in this world. If you're a people pleaser, if you're a man pleaser, if you're seeking glory from men in this life, it's so empty. But Jesus provides so much more through the gospel. Through faith in him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us a greater affirmation, a greater honor. If you look back to verse 26, it says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." We have the promise that we will be given great honor and glory in heaven because of following Christ. But of course we know all the glory goes to God. When we follow him, we don't take any glory for ourselves, even though Jesus gives it to us. It all ultimately goes back to himself. But I do urge any non-believing friends here visiting this Christmas morning, if you crave after the good things of power and affirmation in this life, and you have found them empty, I urge you no longer look for them in this world, but seek them where they're actually satisfying in Christ, who faithfully fell to the ground and died for those in bondage to fruitlessness. You will find what you're looking for: amazing power and great honor and more. And you'll come to find you'll possess a greater treasure than power or affirmation, but the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself is our greatest treasure, the believer's greatest gift. And that brings us to our last point, the fruit of the church. What does that mean for us? When we receive Christ, when we're growing in him, when Jesus falls into the ground and dies for us, what happens to us when we believe? We become, from verse 24 again, we become the grain of wheat who falls into the ground and dies. Though we ourselves, in ourselves, can't die to ourselves, we can't die to this life, so that we can gain life, because Christ died for you who believe, we're enabled to die to ourselves in this life. Does that make sense? By the regeneration of the Holy Spirit through the good news, we are empowered to live lives in a way that we are not afraid to lose them in this world. Since we have been given eternal life, power, and honor in the heavenly realms, we're no longer seeking it in the idols of power and affirmation in this world, because we have them. We have them in abundance in the heavenly realms where Christ is and where we're bound to be with Him, as we saw in our text. He must follow me. Where I am, there will my servant also be. In union with Christ, we will catch up to Him, as we'll talk more this evening. When we have those gifts that we seek for in this life centered, or our affections properly placed on them with Christ, we're freed from them in this life. In fact, we're willing to give up power and affirmation for the sake of Christ in this life. We can live our lives of sacrifice unto God and our neighbors. We're able to use the power that we're given in this life rather to glorify God and love Him and to help our neighbor. We're able to give up affirmation of men, the glory that comes from man in this life, so that we can give affirmation to others, even to our shame. As we'll see in the book of Hebrews, Christ went outside the camp. He went outside of the synagogue. He left the people of God in shame, stripped naked, beaten to a pulp, hung on a cross, asphyxiated unto death on the main road into Jerusalem, where everyone could see, where everyone could see Him put to shame. He wasn't afraid to give it up, because He knew of the joy that was set before Him. He wasn't seeking for the glory of men. He was seeking the glory of God. And in the same way, because of His dying for us, we're able to die to ourselves like a grain of wheat. We're able to maybe perhaps go to our neighbor and say, "Do you know Christ?" We're able to talk to our coworkers and ask them, "Do you know Christ? Do you know the good news?" Sometimes we feel ashamed of doing that, right? But because of Christ being subjected to open shame, we can go to our neighbors even in shame. Maybe they'll even shame us to our face. Maybe we'll even face persecution in this life, like Christ did. But we don't have to be afraid, because we know our honor and glory is not in man, but it's in Christ and where He is, seated in the heavenly realms, in the age to come that we wait for in anticipation. When we work our jobs, when we run our businesses, when we love our families, when we seek the good grades, when we write our sermons, we're not afraid of losing power and affirmation. When we reach out to our spouse, when we see sin in their life, we're not afraid of them belittling us and pulling affirmation from us. We're willing to speak truth in love to them, even if they don't react well to that, because we're not afraid of losing their affirmation. Someone who is closest to us, we're still able to speak truth. When we, again, coming back to running our businesses, when we run a business, we're not afraid of losing power when we say, "Oh, I'm a Christian business." Maybe that'll turn people away. Maybe our society will get to a point, Lord forbid, that Christian businesses will be shut down just because they're called Christians. They call themselves Christians. We're willing to give up power, were willing to give up affirmation of men for the sake of Christ, were even willing to be put to open shame. Through the gospel, through Jesus falling to the ground and dying for you, in faith, we're able to give ourselves. We're able to fall into the ground and die to ourselves. Out of the gospel, the pastor doesn't have to rely on his place of power. He doesn't have to craft his sermons in a way of pulling out affirmation from his congregation, but rather to edify them and to build up the church, even if his congregation doesn't receive the word well. He doesn't have to worry about that, because his affirmation is ultimately from God. So in conclusion, though we are not able to die to ourselves to gain the good things we so crave, because Jesus came and died, he fell into the ground, because he died for sinners, like a grain of wheat, we gain the gifts of heaven, eternal life, and the greatest of all, Jesus Christ himself. And he gets all the glory. Therefore, let's pray together in thanks. Dear God, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to, from all power, becoming even poor, born in a manger, as we celebrate on this Christmas day. But then not only this, he was subjected to all the miseries of this life, even to misery on the cross, ending in his death and subjection to the power of death for a time. We do celebrate that he died for sinners like us, and we pray that you'd work faith in us, that we'd believe this gospel more and more. And Lord, we do pray for those who haven't believed, even those who are hearing this message right now, that you would work effectually in them, that they would receive this good news, that Jesus fell into the ground, that they would believe this and be regenerated by your Holy Spirit. We ask that you'd impart this gift to them. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.